You can turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, that's where our passage is from, and I'll be reading from that in a moment. In our sermon series in 1 Thessalonians, we've been looking at things that are the will of God for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit has given to us rich instruction about how we're to live as God's people in the last two chapters of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4 and 5. As those who have been reconciled to God through Christ, we are delighted, as we just sang, to have this instruction from our God, guidance about what pleases our gracious Father. He has been so kind to redeem us and restore us, and we are glad now as His restored children to have His instruction about the things that please Him, our Heavenly Father. If you have been with us, you will remember how this section about doing what pleases God was introduced to us at the beginning of chapter 4. And I've been lately reading that to remind you of it, and I want to do that again. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Finally then, brethren," so he's introducing this whole new section, "finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you would abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification." And then he goes into a number of specifics about the things that they had commanded them and that they were to do, the instructions about how to please God. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8 tells us to maintain strict sexual purity in honor of God. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12 tells us to abound in brotherly love. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 tells us to keep to rejoice in hope in the coming of Christ and to comfort one another about those who have died in the Lord, that they will not miss anything of the Lord's glorious return. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11 exhorts us to be prepared for the return of Christ, to prepare ourselves for that. And most recently, we've been looking at how we're to live in harmony with others. First, we saw in chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, about the harmony that we're to have with the elders of the church. And then in the next two verses, verse 14 and 15, we learned about the harmony that we're to have with each other, in the church especially, but also with even those that are enemies outside of the church. And then in the passage that we come to today, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, it speaks of living in harmony with God Himself. So this is really bringing it to a full measure of the harmony in which we are to live. The commandments we're looking at today go right to the heart of our relationship with God and the intimacy in which we are to walk with the living God. What is His will? How are we to relate to Him day by day, minute by minute? How are we to live? Well, please give your careful attention as I read this passage to you. You're going to have to pay attention because it goes by very quickly. It's not a very long passage. So it's 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, the holy and infallible word of God. "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And thus far the reading of God's holy word. May He bless it to our understanding this morning. You see here that there are three commandments that are tied together. You know, doing a sermon like this, it would be sort of natural to have a three-point sermon with the three things that are listed there, but I opted to do this in another way because these are so integrated with each other. All three of them are said to be the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's generally understood by the grammatical experts and others that all three of these things, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, are all connected with the words that at the end of the passage, "for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." In other words, these things are things that God wants those who belong to Christ to be doing. Now, this also ties in these things very directly with the introductory words to the whole section that I read to you a minute ago at the beginning of chapter 4. You know, these are things that are part of what make up the will of God that we are urged and exhorted to abound more and more in. So we're not perfected in these things, but we're to be growing in these things. Sometimes people look at this and how can we do that? What you need to work on is that you're growing in these things. It's not that you do some kind of weird stunts to try to make something happen, but you need to be growing and developing in your walk with God. There are things that are pleasing to God and things that have to do with our sanctification. Things that God gives us a new heart for and things that He produces in us by His Spirit, which is so encouraging. He works in us to bring forth this fruit in our lives as we walk with Him, as we continue in His Word, as we seek Him. So when you know that they please God, you should greatly desire to have them in your life. Consider how these things are related to each other for us in Christ. At the head of the list, we have rejoicing in Christ. Now, what else can you do but rejoice in Him when you have received His salvation? You know, you have forgiveness of sins, and your name is written down in heaven. That's something to rejoice about. God has graciously brought His gospel to you, an undeserving sinner. You are reconciled to Him forever and ever, not by your own merit in any sense, but through the merit of Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation now for you in Christ Jesus. You are brought to God the Father to live with Him forever and ever, and soon you will be with Him in glory, where you will see His glory and the glory of the Son. And now you are eagerly waiting for Christ to return in glory and to be manifested before all the nations and to be visibly seen as the glorious Lord God that He is, to be fully vindicated, so every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Not only that, but now God is at work in you to transform you and to renew you in holiness and purity. By His grace, you can rejoice because you're growing in holiness. You're able to love others and to serve them in ways that you would not be able to do without His help. You're able to worship the Father, and you're given full access to Him in prayer as His own children. And not only that, but you have reason to rejoice because of others who are saved in Christ Jesus. You're not the only one that He has redeemed. You're not the only one that He is working in. There's a whole church that He has called. Churches in every place. You remember how Paul started off his letter to the Thessalonians, giving thanks that they were in God the Father and in Christ Jesus. It was a tremendous opening to the letter. And we talked about how wonderful it is to look around and see sinners that have been brought to God and redeemed. We should never, ever get over that. So this is a very important thing for us to do. And if you have this rejoicing, okay, looking at how these things are linked together, if you have this rejoicing about your salvation, then it's going to bring forth the other two things that we're talking about. You will have prayer. You will be given to prayer if you have this rejoicing. Because it's very natural to ask for things that you're rejoicing in. I mean, just take a simple illustration. If you have a great meal, what do you say? Let's have this again. Right? Because you rejoice in it. When you're rejoicing in your Heavenly Father and in His kingdom that Jesus came to establish, you're going to pray for that kingdom. You're going to pray like Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, what we studied not long ago. Hallowed be Your name, Lord. Let everybody see Your glory and Your majesty. Let the whole world know who You are. Let them see Your goodness and Your grace. You're going to say, Your kingdom come. Bring Your salvation to the nations that don't know You. Bring them into this salvation that we're enjoying as God's people. Give that to them. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let everyone be filled with the fullness of God's ways all around the world. You will pray that those who oppose God and His kingdom would be defeated through Jesus Christ, that Satan will be cast into the lake of fire along with all those who are united with him in rebellion against God. And not only that, but you will pray that you will grow in God's grace because you're rejoicing in that grace, as we just spoke of, that you would be more and more like Jesus because you like being like Jesus, that you would bring glory to his name, that you would become a person who is able to do that. And you look to him also to provide for all of your needs in this world in order that you might serve God acceptably. And so I tell you, if you are rejoicing in him, you're going to be praying. If you're delighting in what God has given us, you're going to be asking for it. All around, your prayers are going to be fervent and effectual. And that's not all. You will also give thanks to God. If you're first rejoicing and then you're praying, both of those things will feed into a natural response of thanksgiving. When you really are rejoicing in all of Christ's benefits to you, how can you not give thanks for them as well? Joy and thanks go hand in hand. You and others in the church and your children have been brought from the darkness to the light. By the grace of God, you have been spared from eternal condemnation through God's Son. How can you refrain from thanking him when you know that, and when you're rejoicing in that, and when you know what he's done? When you see the hope that he has promised you, and when you see his work in your life from day to day, how can you not give thanks for those things if they have really gripped you? Now, thanksgiving will flow out of rejoicing, but it also flows out of prayer. How so? Well, when you're asking for things, then you're more aware when those things are done. Like if you've been, you know, if you've been pleading for something from someone that is maybe not giving it to you right away, you're pleading with them for it, and then they give it to you, then you're very thankful for that. And you say, thank you for what you have given to me. If you're praying, you see, if you're someone in the church here, for example, we're praying for someone who is an unbeliever that they will come to know the Lord, and you're not really, you don't ever pray for it. Well, when that person comes to the Lord, you'll go, oh, that's nice. But if you were somebody that was really crying out to God and you're saying, Lord, bring this person to a knowledge of your salvation, and then when they're saved, you're going to be thanking God a whole lot more than you would if you were not asking God, if you were not praying to him. So you see how these things are all coordinated? They all go together. If your prayers are just formal too, you might be just going through the formality of, okay, praying through the list, okay, I'm done. And you're not going to rejoice when things are answered. You won't even notice God did it sometimes. If you're just, you know, praying for your daily bread, yeah, give us our daily bread today. And you don't realize it's from God, that it really does come from him. It changes things when you're crying out to God. If you see someone starving and they're crying out to God for food, and then food is provided, they thank God for it. That's the way these things work together. Rejoicing, prayer, and thanksgiving go together for those who are in Christ Jesus. They're all tied together as God's will for you. You can't really have one without the other two. Notice that these three injunctions are also tied together in another way. All three of them are to be constants in your life. They're to be a regular part of your life. They're not to be done in fits and starts, but they are to characterize your walk with God through life in all of your ways, in all circumstances. Do you see that? You're told, you're not told just to rejoice, but you're told to rejoice always. It's quite a word to add on to it, isn't it? Always. Why? How? Because there is always a foundation for joy in Jesus Christ, in your salvation in him. So the joy never has reason to stop, if you're aware of that, if you stay aware of that. Everyone rejoices when they get a pay raise or when they win a prize or when they succeed in school or in work or something like that. Of course, people rejoice. Or when they start maybe getting along with another person they weren't getting along with before, enter into a relationship, whatever. But in Christ, there are those things I mentioned before, that you are redeemed and that he is working in your life. And that you know him who were cut off from him, that he has saved both you and others. These are things that do not change. They call for constant rejoicing. That's why I call it a firm foundation of joy. Everything else can be knocked away, but the foundation always remains. Jesus once warned his disciples not to rejoice that the demons were subject to them, but that their names were written down in heaven. In Luke 10:20. Why did he do that? He didn't mean that they should not be glad that the demons were subject to them. That was not anything to rejoice about. But he was warning them against letting the joy that they had at ministry in that time cause them to lose sight of the foundation of their joy. And you see, that's what can happen. We can turn and set our foundation of our joy on the wrong thing, on a foundation that's not always going to be there. The foundation of their joy was to be in their eternal salvation, because in this world, they would have tribulation, they would have times when ministry would ebb and flow. Christian joy is actually something that increases in times of trouble. That's what's so crazy about it. It works backwards. The more trouble there is, the more joy there is when we're talking about Christian joy. I was so impressed with this. It must have been 20 years ago or something. I pulled out an old concordance. I didn't have a computer to do it on. And I looked up the word joy and rejoice and all the different times it's used in the New Testament. I was really surprised because it was always in the time when they were having trouble. Not always, not every single time, but very, very often. That's when joy showed up, when the people were going through the most difficult times. And you see, this is the way that it works. Do you know why? It's because when every source of joy that you have, things that are feeding your joy, are all taken away, this foundation is left, and then you have nothing else to focus on. You don't have the clutter and distraction of all the other things. Only the foundation is left. And that's where true solid joy is. That's why people that are persecuted are so full of joy. And why people that are afflicted, who know the Lord, are so full of joy. Because they find Him in fresh ways that they did not see Him when they had all these other things. Doesn't mean the other things are bad. Doesn't mean we shouldn't rejoice in them. But we need to maintain the foundation, and we need to focus on the foundation, because that's what will carry us through so that we can always rejoice. Then our joy is not dependent upon the ebb and flow of events in our lives and something happened good, something bad happened, all of that kind of stuff. It's a very precious thing. I've told you before that when you see a truckload of trouble coming and dumping itself into your life, you can know that there is a truckload of grace that is going to be with that truckload of trouble. You may not see the truck, but it's going to be there. And the grace is going to come to you through that trouble so that you, like Job, will be able to say, I heard about you before, but now my eye sees you. The foundation of your joy is always present. That means that you can rejoice always. You can certainly have sorrows in this world, and it doesn't mean that you'll never weep. Jesus wept. We're not talking about an artificial kind of a joy that we put on. But at the root of those sorrows is this lasting foundation of joy that carries you through the most difficult times of life. You're also told that prayer should be constant. As it says, pray without ceasing. Now, this is part of your constant walk with God. You're always completely dependent upon Him. So that means you should always be praying to Him for help and support. As Paul once expressed it, what do you have that you did not receive? If you think you get it in your own strength, then you're not going to pray. And Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So that's a call to pray. The more you come to see your dependence, along with also what I talked about before, is a food for thanksgiving, delighting in your salvation, or food for prayer, the more prayer will be a constant part of your life. You'll have set times of prayer, like Daniel did. You know, he had three times a day that he would go to pray. We need to set aside time and be regular about that. The Jews had, as I mentioned, the morning and evening sacrifices in conjunction with, and they prayed in their communities in conjunction with those sacrifices wherever they lived. Morning and evening prayers were practiced in the church as well. in the early church. You will also offer up prayer as you go through the day like Nehemiah did. So not only the set times, but also the spontaneous prayers as different things occur in your life. Nehemiah is a great example of that. If you read his book, right at the beginning there, he's thinking about, he's before the king, and he's sad before the king, and he's wanting to ask the king for permission to go and help God's people in their distress. And he's kind of afraid, you know, of this. And when the king says, you know, what's wrong? You know, why are you sad? And he immediately prays to God and asks God to look upon him and give him favor in the eyes of the king. And you see that all the way through with Nehemiah. That's the kind of guy he was. It's a great example of continuing in prayer. And also, this means that you will not give up in your prayers to pray without ceasing. No place for giving up on prayer for things that God has promised. We are told repeatedly in Scripture to persevere in prayer. I have heard people abstain from prayer because God will do whatever He's planned anyway. You know, there's this kind of a fatalism that they have. There's this foolish and twisted perversion of the biblical doctrine of God's sovereignty. His sovereignty is bigger than that, people. It's way bigger than that. His sovereignty incorporates everything like His people's prayers. And so if God is going to do something, He typically stirs people up to pray for it. Yes, He's absolutely sovereign, but it incorporates all those things. So if you're not praying, what James says is absolutely true. You have not because you ask not, or you ask for the wrong reasons. And so there's no contradiction in the Scriptures about these things. You're to pray for them. You're to depend on God, and He will answer you. To neglect prayer is to disobey the clear commands of God, and to neglect even prayer that is fervent and that is earnest to God, that's really trying to get hold of things. Not, again, just saying your prayers in a formal way, but truly crying out to Him. And even worse, to neglect prayer is a mark of unbelief and indifference about the things that God has promised. You don't care about the things that He's promised if you're not praying for them. And like rejoicing in prayer, thanksgiving is also to be constant. As it says, in everything give thanks. Not just some things, but in everything give thanks. You should give thanks to God in everything because everything is from God's hand. We just mentioned that He's sovereign. Some people go wrong because they think that either God does some things and not other things, that we do some things, God does other things. People will say, well, I did this, but God did that. Well, maybe you're a student taking an exam, and because you studied really hard, then you don't really think about thanking God when you did well. Oh, well, I did that. I studied hard for that one. But then there's another one where you didn't have time to study, and you pray and you ask God to help you, and then you thank Him. We should thank Him for both times. Who enabled you to study? Paul says, I labored more abundantly than anyone else. Not me, but the grace of God in me. So you thank God for all of those, the ability to study. You should thank Him more when you were also responsible to study and you did well. Because then God helped you in two ways. And you can rejoice in that. We should be giving thanks in everything. But what about the bad things that happen? Should you give thanks for these too? Yes, you should. If you're in Christ, there are no bad things that happen. Not in an ultimate sense. Because God is at work in everything. Well, what about all the horrible things that happened to you in your past? Well, if you're in Christ today, you can thank God that those things happened. Because you probably, the way God works, we could say you probably wouldn't be in Christ. Those are things He used to show you your need of Him, to show you the difference between this world and Him. God uses all things in His people's life. So rather than being bitter and hardened about what happened to you in the past, you can learn to give thanks. That's how you know that someone has really come to understand the grace of God. When they can look back at the hard times and they can truly be thankful to God for those things. Not the things themselves, not the pain of it and all of that, but to say this pain was good for me. It brought forth life in me that's far more precious to me than anything else. Now, you know, I come woefully short in this matter of giving thanks to God for everything. But this is something that we're called to do. Whether before or after we become Christians, our troubles are all designed by God to bring forth His purposes. I already talked about how when everything but the foundation of joy is stripped away, it actually increases your joy. So you can thank God if you get really sick or something, because God is stripping away certain things so that you can focus on the foundation of your joy. He knows what He's doing. So you see that all three of these injunctions are God's will for you constantly: rejoicing, praying, and thanking the Lord. This is at the very heart of the relationship that God gives to you as a child of God, as a believer. There are features, and these are the features of your intimacy with the Lord. And now I want to move on, and I would like to show you how rejoicing, prayer, and thanksgiving factor into the everyday affairs of our lives. I've talked to it in a general way, I've talked about it, but now let's look at some specifics. First of all, suppose that someone accuses you of doing something wrong. You know, if your family's like mine, then I'm sure that that's the source of many quarrels that arise because people are defending themselves and trying to justify, you know, what they did or what they didn't do, that it wasn't wrong or it wasn't bad or they didn't forget or whatever it was. Nobody likes to be accused of things. I spoke to some of you just this week about this very thing, and it's a thing that I often speak about in my own home too, and that's why it comes to my mind quite readily. Maybe one of your siblings didn't take out the garbage, so you say something to them about it, and then they get angry with you, and they accuse you. You didn't take out the garbage, and what do? They come back, and they say, well, you didn't wash the dishes. You were supposed to wash the dishes yesterday, and I had to do it, or whatever. They start bringing stuff up, and you start defending yourself and say, well, I couldn't wash the dishes because of this and this. And then you get into a big quarrel, and it starts going back and forth, and everybody's all escalated and everything. You all know how you want to defend yourself. I mean, if somebody accuses you or they say something, you write, oh, it's not like that. I didn't do that. That's the way we are. Use another illustration. You're a stay-at-home mom, and somebody says, well, you don't have all the pressures that I have because you don't have to go to work. You're just at home with your kids. And you start to flare up, right? Because they don't understand what I'm going through. You want to defend yourself. But let's apply the passage that we're on here in Thessalonians to those circumstances. Okay, someone accuses you, and it's not true, let's say. No, let's say, first of all, if it is true, maybe you did forget to take out the garbage. Well, then instead of being angry and throwing a punch back, you didn't wash the dishes. Maybe they didn't have a good reason, whatever. But why are you starting a quarrel? You can rejoice before God that this person has come to you, and they've shown you an area where you didn't love your family. You had an opportunity to be a blessing to your family, and you've been given a responsibility where you can help out around the house, and you didn't do it, and maybe they didn't point it out to you in a nice way, but you don't need to get angry and start defending yourself. You can, rejoice that you've been shown. You can thank God that you've been shown, and you can pray that, Lord, help me to have a proper response to this person. And help me to remember to do this in the future. There's all kinds of things that you can pray. So this is what you do if you're walking in the way that we're talking about here, where you're rejoicing and you're praying and you're giving thanks. And if you're in the situation like the falsely accused person, the falsely accused mother, for example, that I talked about. Well, if you obey 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, you can go to prayer. That's probably the first thing you need to do when an unjust and insensitive comment like that has been made. You can ask the Lord to help you respond in a way that honors Him. You can pray for the person that made the comment, because they must be going through a really hard time if they said something like that. They're having trouble at work, and you don't know all the troubles they're having. It could be worse than what you are having to deal with. And yeah, they said something that was insensitive to you, but switch your focus when you start to pray. Not on yourself, but on how can I minister to another person? How can I pray for them? Instead of getting defensive, you can thank God for what they said, because it likely expose some things that you need to see in your life. Your pride about what you're doing, and your self-pity about what you're doing, your ingratitude that's there latently in your heart. Maybe you're not showing that all the time, but now you can deal with the self-pity. You can start rejoicing that you have this privilege to stay at home and look after your children, and that God has given you work where, indeed, you don't have to deal with people that or you don't know. There are strangers that are out. You can deal with your own children in your home. What a blessing that is. And you can thank Him that He has given you strength and grace to endure in your work so that you're not frazzled and so that people can look at you and say, oh, you have it easy. That's because of God's grace. The person making the comment is seeing their life all stressed out and they're seeing you calm and reposed. And maybe there is a little bit of guilt, too, if the case was that you actually were being slack, even, you know, goofing off because you don't have anybody watching over you, and so you feel guilty because you know that you weren't really doing what you were supposed to do, and they say, well, you have it easy. And then you're like, what? You know, and then you respond because you're guilty. So you can ask God to help you as well to be more faithful in your duties to Him. And most of all, you can rejoice. Remember the root? You can rejoice that your name is written down in heaven, because that's the foundation of all of the joy. Whether you're having trouble, whether things are going well, whatever, that God has accepted you in Christ, even though you're a sinner and you have maybe been lazy or irresponsible in some of the things that you were doing, taking advantage of your situation. Truly, an awful lot of our quarrels with other people come from the fact that what? We're not rejoicing in the Lord, we're not praying to the Lord, and we're not giving thanks to the Lord. If we're doing that, a lot of quarrels are going to disappear. Now, let's take another example. Suppose things go wrong for you at work. Maybe you're cooking supper, and you put the casserole dish on the stove, and you accidentally turn on the wrong burner. The one under the casserole dish, instead of the one that was just sitting on there getting ready to be put in the oven, instead of the one that had the teapot on it. You know how they have the little dials, and you got the wrong one. And you walked away, you had it on high, and you come back, and all of a sudden you see the situation, you smell the situation, you see the situation. I'm telling you this story because it really happened. It happened to Elizabeth. So you grab the oven mitts, and you pick up that thing, and then it shatters all to pieces, and food is all over the kitchen, and pieces of glass, and everything's ruined. And now this wasn't part of Elizabeth's situation, but let's add to it a little bit. Maybe you were having your neighbor over that you've been witnessing to. They were coming over for supper, and that casserole dish was full of the supper that you were going to serve them. And now it's completely ruined, and there's no way of rescuing it. So what do you do when something like this occurs? And let me say, too, it could be some other kind of trouble. It could be trouble like that, or it could be trouble. Maybe some of you students doing your math homework. Some people like math. Some people go crazy doing their math, and they pull their hair out, and they wish that they could be anywhere else than doing their math. What happens when, what should you do if you're obeying this passage when that happens? Or it could be a bigger matter, like that you have been diagnosed with cancer, and you know that you've got a long, hard battle ahead of you, and you don't know where it's going to end up. If you're rejoicing always, praying without ceasing and giving thanks and everything, what will it look like when the trouble comes? Well, maybe something like this. You will begin with rejoicing that God is in control, that He has brought all of this about, and that He is wise and that He knows what He's doing. That's one of the big lessons in Job. I've been reading Job lately, and Elihu seems to get that, and then God comes and says the very same thing. You will pray that you will honor God in this trouble. If it is a ruined supper, then you'll be praying as you clean up, that you will trust Him and that you'll honor Him and bring glory to Him in this situation, and that He will help you to come up with a good alternative plan for supper. Maybe it's peanut butter sandwiches. And you will thank Him that He's in control and that He will help you to honor Him and to rest in His love through that turmoil. And maybe you'll end up, by the time you clean everything up, making the peanut butter sandwiches for your guests, Perhaps they will see your joy and peace in the Lord and will be amazed and want to learn about your God. And what you thought ruined everything actually brought an opportunity that you had not expected. But whether that's the case or not, you will certainly do more to honor him if you're rejoicing and praying and giving thanks than if you fall all apart in the situation. The same thing applies to the math homework, right? If you're rejoicing, praying, and thanking God in the math homework, that's what you're called to do. And you learn to do that with things like math homework. You say, well, that's so trivial. Yes, it is. So why do you make such a big fuss about it? If it's a small thing, learn to do this in the small thing. And then you'll be able to do it in the great thing. And the same thing with the heavy trial of the cancer. You have now a long, hard opportunity. But you can thank God for sending it, along with his promises to you. That now you can know him through this situation. You can testify of him to the people around you, to the doctors, and all of these things. I'm not saying that it's not going to be hard. I'm not saying that there won't be times of weeping. But I'm saying that the foundation of these things is that you thank God and that you rejoice in him and you pray to him for the help that you need. And now let's look at a very different scenario. Suppose you just got a large sum of money that you were not expecting. You know, your brother got a really great job and he wants to share the joy with you, so he sends you $35,000 just in case you might be able to use it somewhere. And you can start with rejoicing. That's pretty easy to do, isn't it, at that time? I'm rejoicing. I just got $35,000 that I wasn't expecting. But remember what Jesus said when you rejoice, that don't rejoice that you got $35,000, but rejoice that your name is written down in heaven, as I mentioned before. Again, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't rejoice in the $35,000. You should. But it means that don't forget that the root of your joy, the lasting root of your joy, is not $35,000, but it's that your name is written down in heaven, that you belong to Christ, and that you're going to see his kingdom. And of course, you need to pray. Pray that you will use this $35,000 in ways that please the Lord. I mean, maybe you've been earnestly praying that for someone's need in the church and wishing that you could help them. Well, now you can thank God that you're able to help them. And you're asking God, help me to use this in ways that please you. Maybe you were praying for a need in your own home, and this came along. Now you can thank God that you can meet that need. Maybe it's a time when you can go on a vacation with part of that money that your family wanted to go on and hadn't been able to go on for a long time. You can thank God for whatever it is. If we give thanks and we truly do things before God, they're sanctified by the word of God in prayer, and they please him. And so, you know, that's, of course, we're praying and asking God, help me to honor you with these resources that I have been given. And then the third thing that I've already really mentioned is to give thanks for it, that you have the ability to help others, that you have the need met. And again, though, thank God most of all that your name is written down in heaven, because that's the foundation. And now let's do one more situation. Suppose you receive a news report that our lawmakers are legalizing sex with minors as long as it's consensual. Okay? Unless things turn around, that's very likely going to be something that will happen within a generation or so. We're headed that way. We don't have any foundation in our laws and our society for something like that not to happen. And so just as abortion has become legalized and as sexual relations all over the place outside of marriage and all over the place are all good and acceptable now, you know, this is going to be something that's going to be coming along. And everybody's going to accept it generally, except there will be people, of course, that are resisting. But it's going to come about just like everything else. Well, what is the Christian response before God to something like that? I mean, there's things that happen every day like that. What's the response? Is it panic? Is it anger? Is it anxiety? Worry? Deep-seated worry? Yeah, it's hardly something to rejoice in, is it? Certainly the thing itself is not something to rejoice about, but you can rejoice that God is on the throne, that he's sovereign. Instead of being angry, you can rejoice that the Lord will wipe out injustice when he comes. He's going to set everything straight. There's not going to be that kind of injustice when the Lord Jesus returns. Instead of being afraid and anxious, you can rejoice that God will continue to build his kingdom until Jesus does come, and that he will preserve his people from these things. You can rejoice in that. And you can pray. Pray that God will turn the hearts of leaders back to him. Pray that he will use this to bring glory to his name. Pray that you will have boldness and wisdom to know how you personally ought to respond, and that you will have the grace to follow through with how you respond to this wickedness that is brought into the society. And then you can thank him for his promise to preserve us in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, for the promises of the coming kingdom that you're rejoicing in. Your nation may be falling apart, but the kingdom of God will not fall apart. And that's the foundation, you see, for your thanksgiving to God. And thank him for saving you and calling you and others into his glorious kingdom. So, see, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 is a very simple passage, isn't it? I mean, it just tells you to rejoice and to pray and to thank God. That's the three things that it tells you. It's not hard. But it's not so easy to apply, is it? I mean, you've got this thing here that you're supposed to do, and it's not easy to apply in your life. So what should you do? Let's see here. Rejoice that God has given you this wonderful instruction that makes you more like Jesus, and that his instruction, the instruction he provides grace with it to enable you to obey. Okay, rejoice that we have this instruction. And the second thing you can do when you're faced with this hard task, the thing that's difficult for you, rejoice, pray, and thank the Lord, is pray that you and others, pray earnestly, that you and others will be able to live this way. Because God is able. We're dependent upon him. Ask him to begin to produce this fruit in your life. And then the third thing, thank him that he has called you into such an intimate, accessible relationship with him when you deserve to be cut off, that you can rejoice before the Lord, that you can pray to him without being turned away, and that you can give thanks to him because of all the things that he is doing and will do in your life. So just apply the passage when you're faced with the challenge of the passage. And let's do that now. Please stand and let's call on the name of the Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, we have seen in your word the helpful instruction that as your people, we're to rejoice in everything, we're to pray without ceasing, and we're to give thanks in all things. And Lord, we do find this to be something that is challenging to us, and we pray that you would help us. But Lord, help us to have a welcoming attitude to these things, to rejoice in this. Because we're not under the law. It's not a situation where we're going to be condemned because we fail to do these things as we ought. But it's rather a situation where we're children that have been called into your household and into your kingdom, and you're working in us to train us and to help us to grow and learn to live before your face, to live intimately with you, to live a life where we're continually engaged with you in ways that we should be engaged with you. And Father, I pray that you would clean out all that hinders us, you know, the bitterness and the anxiety and the stubbornness, the laziness, that all these things, Lord, that you would root them right out of our lives, and that you would fill us with a life that is characterized by these three things. And Father, we pray in the reverse of that too, that our lives would be more and more filled with these three things that we're talking about, so that all those other things would disappear. Because all of those other sinful ways of responding and living cannot really survive when we are truly rejoicing in you and praying to you and giving thanks in all things. So we thank you, Lord, that this is such a helpful thing for us. It's a thing that helps us in our everyday life. It meets us in all the different circumstances, whether something good happens to us or something bad happens to us. It's something that we can always apply. And it's not a complicated thing. We don't have to go and look up a bunch of words and stuff and try to figure out what in the world it's talking about. But it's a very plain and clear thing that every child can understand. Rejoice in God, pray to God, and give thanks to God. And Lord, if we would do this, how it will transform our lives. And we thank you that if we're in Christ, that we will do it. Because you're at work in us to both to will and to do of your good pleasure. And we pray that that fruit will become evident in us, Lord, more and more, that we would have a yearning desire for it, and we'd be filled with these things for your glory. Lord, make us a church that is known to be a people who are full of joy in the Lord and who are full of prayer to the Lord and who are full of thanksgiving to the Lord, not to be known as a people that are hardened and grumbling and complaining and fretting and all the things that can so easily characterize your people when we lose sight of the calling that we have in Christ. Father, lay us on that foundation. Keep us attached to that foundation of that our names are written in heaven, that we have the blessing of salvation. Father, that all of our hope is secure, and what a difference that will make. We ask you, Lord, for these things because you have sent your Son to be our Redeemer and you've given us the Holy Spirit, and we know that you are pleased to work in our lives. Amen. You may be seated. Be seated as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. Hear the words of institution from our Lord concerning the Lord's Supper. Luke 22:14. It says, "When the hour had come, he, Jesus, sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, 'With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took the bread and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" When we come to the Lord's Supper, what are some of the things that we ought to be doing? What did we just learn that we ought to be doing? It applies perfectly to coming to the Lord's Supper. First of all, we should rejoice. At the table, we're brought to the very foundation of our joy, that Christ died for our sins. He is presented to us in the elements of the bread and the wine as the one who was crucified in order that we might be forgiven, in order that we might be restored to God. And we have great reason to rejoice every time we come to the Lord's Supper because of what he has done. He's given us the Holy Spirit forever as well, along with complete forgiveness. And next, we should pray. Christ has told us to eat and drink of the bread and the wine that represent his body and blood. And by that call to eat, he is showing us that he is pleased to nourish us with the sacrifice that he made 2,000 years ago. It's a symbolic representation that we are to look to be nourished by him, to walk in grace, to grow in grace when we come to this table. Now, if that's a promise that's held out to us when we come to the Lord's table, what should we be doing? We should be praying. We should be asking God to give me that fresh new life. It's also a time when he promises to comfort us. We should be asking for that comfort for ourselves and others in his salvation, to be refreshed in that. It's time for prayer. It's time to seek God.
And then, what's the third thing? We should be giving thanks. The Lord's Supper is a place for thanksgiving. Christ told us that we should thank the Father. We should thank the Father for sending Him, the Savior of the world. We should thank the Son for coming and dying for us. And we should thank the Holy Spirit for working in our lives to make us more like Christ. Now, who may come and eat and drink at this table? Only those who are trusting in Jesus as their Savior and who are looking to Him for eternal life. If you're not trusting in Him or not looking to Him for life through His sacrifice, then you should not come. If you know that you're living in rebellion against Him, then you shouldn't come. You also, unless you repent. You also need to be one who has professed your faith in Jesus before the elders in the church, and who has been received by them to the table. Elders are responsible to see to it that what you profess to believe and how you profess to live is an acceptable Christian profession. If no elders have done this, if you've not remained under the care of the elders in the church, then you shouldn't come. Also, if you're living in a way that you know that they would exclude you, even if you have been accepted, you should not come because you know that you're not really in a place where you ought to come. Well, let's look to God for His blessing, the Lord for His blessing as we prepare to come to the table. Heavenly Father, we come with rejoicing in what Jesus Christ has done for us. Father, what joy we have that our names are written down in heaven because the Son of God left the glory of heaven and came here to represent us and to die for us on the cross. And because by His powerful grace He has sent the Holy Spirit out to work in our hearts so that we would come to Him and receive this salvation. And now here we are, Lord, before You, all by Your grace. We are rejoicing in what we have in Christ Jesus. Lord, we also would come with prayer to You. Lord, we would ask You to work in our lives, even as we sit at this table. We pray that You would be pleased, Lord, to feed us with life, feed us with Jesus Christ, who is crucified, giving us, Lord, that new life that we can walk in Him, that we can serve Him, that we can sustain our walk in this world where there is a lot of opposition and where we're foiled by temptations and other things. We pray, Lord, that You would keep us and make us strong. We pray that You would fill us with a fresh sense of what You have done for us, Lord. If we are not rejoicing, we pray, Lord, that You would enhance that joy in the Lord. We're here at the table, Lord, and we're looking for these things that You have promised to us and that Christ here promises to give to us. And then, Lord, we also want to thank You for all of these things. Thank You for sending Your Son into the world when we were sinners and undeserving. Thank You for the hope that we have in Him. Thank You, Lord, for all the people that You have called into Your kingdom all over the world. Father, what a gracious God You are. How merciful and kind You are. We thank You. And we thank You, too, for the Lord's Supper itself. That considering our weakness, that You have given us this to help us strengthen our faith. To make it stronger than it would be without the sacrament. And so we ask, Lord, that You would be pleased to visit us here at this table and that we would be before You, Lord, that we would be those who are truly responding to You as Your people. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Receive the blessing of the Lord our God. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.